Thank you. That's better. Welcome to Trinity this morning. My name is Pastor Micah Plucker, and it's wonderful to see so many of you here to worship our wonderful Lord today. A few announcements before we get started. Since communion with all the social distancing and whatnot is happening in the back, I'll take care of them now. First thing that needs to be brought to attention today is the voters meeting tonight, 7 p.m. Voters will meet in here for our quarterly meeting. Hope as many of you as possible can join us for that tonight. Second, join us after the service at 10:30-ish for a Bible study. We've got our next lesson in the series, Foundations of the Christian Faith, taking a look at the doctrines of that our faith stands on, the basic doctrines of the Bible. Then, mark your calendars for the beginning of school. What are we calling it? Welcome back to school night or something like that, registration night, which is going to be on August 24th, if I'm correct. Mr. Woster is nodding at me. Otherwise, there are other announcements. Check your bulletin in there. Oh, actually, one last thing. We haven't been able to pass friendship registers since we got back. Passing things hand-to-hand is discouraged. But we came up with a different way for you to let us know that you worship with us this morning. If you look, I think it's page 13 in your bulletin, there's a little QR code down there at the bottom of the page. We put together a digital Connect Card friendship register type of thing. After church today, if you have a smartphone, snap that QR code, follow the link, and let us know that you worshiped with us today. That would be awesome. If you don't have a smartphone available, you can go to our website, and on the live stream page, there's a link to that exact same form. We'd love it if you'd give us some information that you were with us today and help us to serve you with the gospel in the future. Our worship today, however, on this, oh boy, I'm going to get the number wrong, ninth Sunday after Pentecost, follows the theme, Wait and Trust God's Plan. We look at what's going on in the world, and we might have some ideas of what we'd like God to do about it. But God says, wait. Trust me. I've got it under control. I will bring my deliverance to you when I decide it's right. And so we trust our God. We focus on trusting Him and His plan, His good purpose for us in the songs and the lessons in the sermon today. You'll follow along with the service printed in your service folder and on the screen, and we will begin with our opening hymn. May God bless our worship together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
God invites us to come into his presence and worship him with humble and penitent hearts. Therefore, let us acknowledge our sinfulness and ask him to forgive us. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For all that we need in life, and for the wisdom to use all your gifts with gratitude and joy, hear our prayer, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the steadfast assurance that nothing can separate us from your love, and for the courage to stand firm against the assaults of Satan and every evil, hear our prayer, O Christ.
Christ, have mercy.
For the well-being of your holy church in all the world, and for those who offer here their worship and praise, hear our prayer, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Merciful God, maker and preserver of life, uphold us by your power and keep us in your tender care. The works of the Lord are great and glorious. His name is worthy of praise.
O Lord, our Lord,
Lord, the Spirit to think and do what is right, that we who cannot do anything that is good without you may by your help be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First reading for this morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 6. This will be the basis for the sermon this morning. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Didn't I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You're my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. This is the word of the Lord. We'll continue by singing Psalm 19. You'll find it on the screen, or if you're following along at home, in the red hymnal on page 70. We'll sing that hymn or that psalm in unison. Our second reading for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Even if it looks like this world is out of control, God still sees. He notices the evil and the idolatry that's going on, and he isn't standing idly by. He will intervene to deliver his people. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. This too is the word of the Lord. Alleluia. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Please stand for the words of our Savior Jesus. The gospel for this morning is taken from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 13, selected verses. Why doesn't God pull the weeds in his field and clear the way for his believers, his wheat? Jesus tells us it's all for the sake of the wheat. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated as we sing the hymn of the day, hymn number 613, "Come, You Thankful People, Come." Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why does it seem to be so hard for someone to step in and intervene when something bad is happening? Especially in the age of social media, when we all have a video camera in our pockets, you can go a couple minutes after anything happens, and you can probably find a dozen different angles of video of what that thing was and what went down. But every single time, you have to wonder, is anyone going to step in and help? Is anyone going to step in and stop the injustice, the violence, the whatever is going on? Why don't they? Have you ever wondered the same thing about God? God, there's so much evil in this world, so much violence and injustice, and it affects your people. Unbelievers scoff at us, make fun of us, persecute us. Why don't you step in? Why don't you rescue your people, save us, deliver us? Well, if you got to set the plan, decide how God would intervene on behalf of his people, what would you want him to do? If you got to decide in this situation, this is when God is going to act, what would that situation be? I know what I would probably want. I'd want God to step in with power and shut those mockers up. You know, when I'm being made fun of for, you know, maybe giving up something that could give me some happiness here because of my devotion to a God that I can't see, well, I might want God to step in and make himself visible and leave no doubt to those unbelievers that he is real. When I'm getting all worked up about a social media post ranting about how Christians are bringing the world down and dragging us back, well, then I might want God to reveal in no uncertain terms how he's using his church here and now at this point in this plan. I want God to step in and deliver me. I want God to stop all this mocking and hardship that comes from living in an unbelieving world. But God's not going to do that. That was part of the point of Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds. The wheat is sown on good field. God's people growing in this world, rooted in faith, growing, rooted in his word, growing in faith, producing fruits that he wants to see. But yet, right alongside them, right alongside us, are weeds. Unbelievers who don't bear God's fruit, who crowd and compete for all the good things, the blessings that God pours out on the world. And it makes life hard for the wheat to have to compete with the weeds. But yet Jesus says he will not pull them up. But he doesn't leave us with nothing. He knows that it's going to be difficult and discouraging to live in an unbelieving world with all of its pressures and persecutions. And so Jesus fills our ears and our hearts with his promises. And one place that he does that is Isaiah 44. Where he reveals that since we have a unique God, the only God that there is, our God won't bring the deliverance that we want. He will bring his own unique deliverance that's far better than what we could ask for. Isaiah wrote to God's people to prepare them for maybe the most intense wheat among weeds situation they would ever find themselves in. He wrote 150 years, he spoke 150 years before the Babylonian captivity. when God's people would be ripped out of the promised land by unbelievers. When God's temple, the place where he had told them, this is where I will come and meet with you and you will meet with me, was destroyed, razed to the ground by unbelievers. When unbelievers would mock the Israelites, the Judahites, for their faith, they would mock their God because where was he to be found in all of this? And God knew that his people would ask, why? Why, God, won't you step in and deliver your people? Why won't you stop these unbelievers and shut them up? But God didn't answer their question. He didn't tell them why. He didn't step in like they asked either. What he did was he reminded them who he was. He said, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. God won't answer your question, why, either. But he will remind you who he is. He is your king. Not just some distant, uninterested person moving pieces on a chessboard with no feeling in his heart. No, he cares deeply about you. He's personally invested in your well-being, and he has authority to do something about it. He's your redeemer, the one who's willing to pay a price to rescue you from misfortune and tragedy, the one who sent his one and only son to buy you out of slavery to sin and into sonship in his household. And he is the Lord Almighty, the commander of angel armies with unlimited power at his fingertips, who controls all of history for your good. And it's that last bit, the fact that God controls history, that makes him utterly unique. Because God exists outside of this universe, outside of this world. Anything we can see, God is not part of it. He is controlling it. He's outside of time, even. And so when we get so caught up and discouraged, and we start asking why about this little point called the present, and that's all we can see, maybe a little bit of what's come and what's led to it, but mostly the present, God sees what we cannot. He sees what's invisible to us. We're zoomed in on the present, and God zooms out and sees our little moment, along with the little moment of every other person on this earth and where they came from and where they're going, all woven together into the tapestry that he calls history. It's his story, and it's his plan that holds it all together. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end. And so, while we're all distressed about the hardship, the persecution, the trouble of the moment, God sees where it's going to end. He sees how it all fits together. And he says, trust me. Wait and trust my plan. Here's the way he puts it in Isaiah. He says, who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. He issues a challenge. He says, let somebody else tell you what's going to happen. Oh, wait. No one can. I'm the only one who exists outside with this view of all of history. So, do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. Not even one. But it can be hard to trust God in a world that's so visible, can't it? We look at our neighbor, at the TV, at social media feed, and it seems like unbelievers have it so much better than we do. We have to throw ourselves on our God's promises. We have to trust Him, take Him at His word, and look for what He says is coming. But they get to put all their effort and their energy and their time into things they can see, into things that they can enjoy and taste and feel now. It's not just me who notices it. It's not just you. They notice it too. And they talk. Why would you put so much effort and energy into a God you can't even see? How do you know He's answering your prayers? How do you know He's receiving your worship? Isn't it smarter to focus on what you know is real? Isn't it smarter to put your effort into making an impact here in this world, making it a better place? Isn't it better to enjoy the time and the things that you have now? Because what you see is real. What you see is what really matters. That could have been a pretty effective sales pitch for those who made idols in Isaiah's day too. Especially in the time when Isaiah was preparing his people to face this wheat among weeds situation. How do you know your God is even there? How do you know that all your effort and your time isn't for nothing? Because look at what He's done for you. He's allowed you to be taken out of your country. He's allowed His temple to be destroyed. It sure doesn't look like He's out there. It sure doesn't look like He's with you if He is. Take this God. You can see this. You can touch this. You know it's here. You have no doubt that it exists right in front of you. What you see is what you get. And that's what you should focus on. There's a certain logic to that, isn't there? A certain logic that says, well, if my God isn't going to step in and deliver me and make my life better than that of an unbeliever, well, why shouldn't I put my time and my effort into something that will make my life better, as far as I can see? Why shouldn't I pour my life into making as much money as I can? Because I know if I have enough of it, I can buy anything I want to make me happy. Why shouldn't I devote my life first and foremost to my work? Because there I'll have an outlet for purpose and power and prestige. Why shouldn't I elevate my family above everything else in the world? Why shouldn't I focus everything there and sacrifice everything there first? Because there, at least, I know I'm going to have this tangible feeling of love. If God can't guarantee me that my future will be what I want it to be, well, why shouldn't I prioritize my rights and my politics, my whatever, in ensuring that I can have the future that I want? Do you see what's happening? You see what's happening when you take something that is a part of this world and you elevate it above the God who rules it? Do you see what happens when you take a good gift of God and prioritize it above the God who gave it? You take something that is a part of this world and you do what any craftsman who carved idol out of wood or cast a statue from molten metal is doing. You take the material of this world and you elevate it over the only true, unique God. And God has harsh words for those who make idols. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? It's so tempting to get caught up in the things of this world, get so caught up in the things that we see, but it's foolishness. It profits nothing, because the fact that you can see these things is their only advantage, if you even want to call it that, over the true God. Because they're a part of this world. When this world changes, they change, their value, their appeal. When this world falls apart, those things fall apart too. And when this world perishes, those things will perish along with it. And then, where will those who trusted in idols stand? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. Lord, forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us for trying to replace our unique God with things of our own making, with things from this world. Lord, forgive us for looking more like weeds than like wheat, for not bearing your fruit. Lord, we need deliverance. Deliverance not just from an unbelieving world around us, but from the unbelief and the idolatry that lives in here, in my own heart. And God promises that deliverance. Our unique God, the only one that there is, promises the only deliverance that matters. He sent his son, Jesus, our Messiah, our rock, to take that idolatry, that impatience, that dissatisfaction with God and the way he works, and to replace it on our records with perfect devotion to God, with perfect patience, with perfect life. And Jesus took that idolatry, that impatience on himself, and he took it to the cross and to the grave. And since he rose again and left it there never to show its face, you can stand in perfect confidence that when you stand before God, you will not be put to shame. In fact, on that day, when God calls you to account, God, our unique God, will bring his unique deliverance to you. Fully and finally, the struggles and the temptations of this world will be gone. The pressures of unbelief pressing in on us and pressing out from our hearts forever taken away. And then you will see God. You will see that it was all right. Right in front of the people that mocked you for trusting in a God you couldn't see, you will be proved right. And they will be filled with terror and shame as the weeds are bundled up and thrown into the fire. But you, God's wheat, will be gathered into his barn. Our God is a unique God, the only one there is. And he brings a unique deliverance. The only one that matters. So trust him. He is patient because he doesn't want a single kernel of wheat not to make it into his barn. Be patient like him. Bear up under the sufferings of this unbelieving world, because he's told you how this is all going to end. Your unique God will bring his unique deliverance, and you will stand firm and founded forever on your one and only rock, Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue by confessing our common Christian faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed. You'll find that in your bulletin or on the screen. We confess our faith together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. At this point in our service, normally we would worship our God by giving back to him from what he's given to us. We can't pass the plates right now, but we've placed them at the rear of the sanctuary. So we can still worship our God in that way as we exit the sanctuary. We've also provided digital means for doing that, as well as more traditional means through your bank. If you need to find out more about that, ask and we'll let you know. We'll continue with the prayer of the church. Gracious God and Father, we praise you for the countless blessings which we receive from your hand, the beauties of creation and the bounties of the earth, the joy of life and the pleasure of friendship, the good of work and the gift of rest, the privilege to share happiness and sorrow with one another. Above all, we praise and thank you for your saving word and for your Son's body and blood, which you give us to eat and to drink in the sacrament. Through these means of grace, you send the Holy Spirit into our hearts and unite us to Jesus and to the whole Christian church on earth. Strengthen us through this heavenly food. Increase our trust in Christ and our love for one another. Great God and Lord, without your continuing help, we easily waver in our faith, lose courage, and grow careless in our watchfulness. The times and days are perilous. Give us strength to face the evils of each day with fresh confidence. Open our lips to speak of your grace, and move us to use the gifts that you give us to share your word of salvation with all people. Protect and prosper the family, the school, the government, and all good institutions that you have established for the benefit of society. Remember in mercy those who are sick and suffering, and bring your healing to troubled homes and lives. Move us to pray for those in need and to help them with deeds of kindness. Now hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petitions. Now, eternal God and Father, keep us in the saving faith, and so enable us to overcome all things through our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In love, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He sends the Holy Spirit to testify that we are his children and to strengthen us when we are weak. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and thanks and honor and glory forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Hear the prayer of your people, O Lord, that the lips which have praised you here may glorify you in the world, that the eyes which have seen the coming of your Son may long for his coming again, and that all who receive in his true body and blood the pledge of your forgiveness may be restored to live a new and holy life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
suggestion that we can kind of lower the city. It must have been her.
It was Tiny's sister. You know, in our capacity as Christians, we have 232.
That's full for as far as the 6 foot stuff.
Oh, yeah.
I'm seeing that you knew there, and I thought Bruce Smith suggested that.
Yeah.
That was kind of good. So,
see, and Jim and Jenny, one day, he came here and she said, more comfortable coming now than everybody has to wear a mask.
Yeah. So it's just a suggestion we can bring it. I don't think I'm playing with all the things. You bring it up the border. We even have to bring it up. Yeah. I don't know what I think of it. Bruce likes the idea. He doesn't want to come here. He likes that money. He needs to.
Okay.
Because I don't give a center. I'm back from most of the time. That's not his. See, I said here today.
Yeah.
He says, Jimmer Jammer's off all the time. Don't go. Get knocked.
Really?
Vikings cast on his legs and not cast braces.
Yeah.
Pretty cool.
Oh, my God.
I might have. I don't know if it's going to get off of here. Whoever's in that. I'm going to sit back here in case I get a sneak up and head up that and get it. Is it? There's nobody else in this family going to drive in the city.
Oh, yeah.
He's in deep tough shape. Well, it's getting better. He's getting a week ago Friday, went to New Orleans. Severe pneumonia. Now, they couldn't even handle it down there, so they ambulanced him up to Abbott and took over half a gallon of fluid off his lungs, and he's got quite large abscess. Besides pneumonia, large abscess that's infected with two different infections. So he's got a drain tube in him and stuff. They're going to send him home. I told him, I said, don't worry about getting my call. I talked to him on the phone. Don't worry about getting all this. I know carbs sure can't drink. You can't drink my candle in the city. I said, I'll come up and get you myself. So I may have to leave here as well. I don't think he's going to get off the East. I'm really weak yesterday. But this lung infection, I can bet you money that the doctor's going to say, no dust, stay away from the farm. That's something as I told Tom Martin, so it is stuff. But anybody that's coming here this fall. And don't. I guess it's back here, it's like a breeze.
Yeah. It gets better than having the mask on them for a while.
I start getting a little woozy by my. Do we have anything that you report on Dalton or anything today? Do we have anything? I can't remember what I reported you gave last time.
You just gave it to a woman with their hand.
Yeah.
You know,
so. You get a couple of fuel injections once in a while? I mean, I don't know any alone or race to that.
I haven't had anything for months. Mike had something. George Barris? No.
Yeah.
It was something.
I wrote $40 or $50. That
I think that might have been the last. I do it once in a while, too. You do. You pause.
very nice outside. Had a comfortable outside to get some fresh air.
Good fresh air.
Oh, my phone's even in here. I didn't know that.
What a radio. Thank you.
It's all right, Mike.
It's not late.
You have to ring a bell so they all know what time it is.
Jesus, and then what grows out of that. And now we talk about, we heard all about this message of God, and this is what is going on. And now we find out how God tells us about it. How do we come to know God? We've got some ideas here on the first page. Some arguments for how to know God. In Italy, in 1258, a priest named Thomas Aquinas believed in God. You know what? Maybe I should let you guys read these yourself. I've been doing... My wife told me I talk too much. So, how about I let...
That's what we're paying you for.
I said it too. Don't worry, it's not just... So, choose one of these and read it through and come up with a summary of what this person said about knowing God. You can choose the first, second, or third. I think hopefully we'll have somebody be able to give us a summary for each.
Of a human being as the most wonderful creation of the Lord, because they say the most marvelous part of the human body is the human eye and how it works. And that didn't come into being by accident.
Yeah. You look at a human being, you look at just the eye, you look at all of the universe, and there's order and sense, and it all works together like gears interlocking. Exactly like that, but you know, like that idea, it all works together, it functions. And if that can't have been random, basically, is what William Paley said. The chances that was random are so small that there just has to be someone who designed it that way. That's what William Paley said. How about C.S. Lewis? Anybody heard of C.S. Lewis before this? He's become pretty popular as far as Christian writers go. What did C.S. Lewis notice that told him something about God?
He didn't believe in God, but the more he observed the world around him, the more he came to believing that it had to originate somewhere and that it came from God.
And what specifically... Put him over the edge. What was the point that he
he couldn't get over.
I think he knows that everybody had to have a conscience.
Morality?
Yeah. Morality. How does that show that there's a God? How's morality? Conscience.
No, a right from a wrong.
Yeah.
Someone had to teach it.
Someone had to teach it. Yeah. If there is a commonly agreed upon standard of right and wrong, even with the small variations that there are, who established that standard of right and wrong? It had to be somebody. So it had to be a God. The human philosophy clearly points to the existence of a God, but it's unable to tell us exactly what God is like. Fortunately, it doesn't have to. We don't have to rely on philosophy. Let's see how God helps us to know Him, what He is like. We've got three passages at the top of the page, on page 2, and a question. How does God make Himself known to humans? It's really hard to divide up into groups when we don't have like tables or columns or anything like that. So maybe I'll let you choose your own again. Do I risk it? Maybe. Choose one of these three passages. Analyze it and answer and use it to answer the question. How does God make Himself known to humans? And then maybe think, does that relate to anything that these philosophers, these human philosophers, came up with as well? Analyze the passage, answer the question. Since the creation, God's invisible qualities, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, the fact that He is not human, He's divine, He's God, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So, same idea. We look at nature, and we can tell how nature is, there must be a God. Hebrews 3, verse 4 is another passage that I like to think about here. It says, every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. You look at a house, a building, you know that it didn't just appear. It didn't just fall there by random happenstance, like, you know, Dorothy's house in Wizard of Oz. Oh, well, even that had a builder. A tornado doesn't go through a forest and saw lumber and assemble a house when it comes out the other side. There's a builder. There's purpose. And we can see the same thing with God. How about with Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15? How does God make himself known to humans?
Through the law? Through the law?
Through the law. And in what way?
That we, by nature, know the right from wrong and follow the law, observe the law, even without necessarily thinking about it?
Yeah, without thinking about it, without conferring with one another, even? If you look at the ancient law codes, you know, when people actually wrote down, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, you get names like Hammurabi. In the Middle East, you get Strabo in, I think, Greece, and more, even more, all over the world, to China and everywhere. And they all have a lot more in common than they have different. Someone has to set the standard.
Well, to answer the question in the box, words to know, I think that the natural knowledge of God comes through our conscience, and that knowledge comes because he gave us the Ten Commandments as the law. That's how I look at it.
What if I've never read the Ten Commandments in my life?
That's your conscience, but it's still in our hearts and our conscience, though. That's what I equate it to.
Yeah, so that's our conscience, right? Our conscience bears witness to the fact that someone has to set the standard of right and wrong. These Ten Commandments aren't a surprise to any human being when they read them. Yeah. So, oh, go ahead.
I know several individuals acknowledge the different things that have been made, whether that God, whomever they be, and they use that as an excuse to step out in the morning. Oh, it's beautiful. I acknowledge the creation here. But it's not Christian. It's I've gone to church now. Step back in the house. And that's an excuse. But they acknowledge how beautiful it is. And how did this happen? It must have been really, really. So it can go the other way, too.
Yeah. So we're just about to get to that point, I think. And thank you for the segue. Before we get to that, though, this phrase, this term, natural knowledge of God. If you're going to take what we were just talking about and sum it all up into a concise definition that you can write in this box, what is the natural knowledge of God?
Isn't it through the Holy Spirit where we gain knowledge and faith through God, not through our own?
Yes, the Holy Spirit does lead us to know God better than we could by ourselves. However, there is a certain extent that every human being, by nature, knows God or can find out something about God. And that's what we've been talking about here. We're talking about nature, we're talking about our conscience.
We know that there is a God because of his creation and our conscience.
Yeah, exactly. It's their knowledge that there is a God revealed to all people through the created world and our conscience. So God reveals himself to all people through the created world and through our conscience. That's the natural knowledge of God. But like Harold was alluding to, the natural knowledge of God is limited. In what ways in how is the natural knowledge of God limited?
Uh,
And I think Seth was kind of talking about this too, where you just knowing that there is a God, a lot of, like, all religions obviously believe that. And so knowing that there is a God is different than knowing who the true God is and what he has done, and that's what the Holy Spirit reveals to us.
Well, I was going to say, if you don't have any other information coming to you about God, you're at a limit as to what you can know by nature.
Exactly. Yeah. What we know, what nature tells us, well, I guess that's the next question. If we have no information about God to go on other than our natural knowledge, then what would we have to conclude he's like? What attributes of God can we find out? On our own. Nature, from our conscience.
He's wise.
He's wise, yes. Absolutely.
And powerful.
Powerful to create all of this. What does our conscience tell us?
Demanding.
Demanding what?
Expectations.
He has expectations of us. And those expectations are?
To be perfect.
To do what is good. Be righteous.
We must have patience. We still have this fear.
There is some of that too. Even though we see our own faults and our own failures, he still hasn't smushed us. So that's good. So even though we find some information about God in the natural world, that information is limited. So God has chosen a special way tell us more about himself. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. Talking about our natural knowledge, right? By nature. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And so, from infancy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's a story in the Bible where God addresses this natural knowledge of God and says how it's not enough. Do you guys remember when Paul was in Athens on his third missionary journey? He goes to Athens, he's waiting for some of his friends to join him there, so he's just walking around the city, spending time getting to know it. Of course, Paul's a missionary, so he's looking for opportunities to preach. And Paul is talking to some Gentiles, some Greeks, about what the gospel is. Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead to give eternal life to those who believe in him. And there's some people, they call them the men of the Areopagus, the men of Mars Hill, it was the place where they met. And they kind of were the people who checked out the new philosophies that came into town. Athens was all about philosophy, right? Checked out the new philosophies, made sure they were all good, they weren't harmful in any way. So they invited Paul, said, hey, we haven't heard this preaching that you're doing, this message that you're telling people about, so come and let us know what it is. And Paul comes in, and he starts everything out with saying, I can see that in every way you Athenians are very religious. Because as I was walking around your city, I noticed all your altars and your temples and how devoted you are to them. And I even noticed a little altar inscribed with a message to an unknown God. You're so concerned with being religious and making sure you got all your bases covered that you even said, well, if we forgot anyone, if he's unknown to us, then we will worship him here. He says, what you worship is unknown. I, through my message, through the gospel, will make known to you. And he goes on to explain what Jesus did. And he starts with the natural knowledge of God. He says, you can see in nature and in your hearts and your conscience that there is a God. Now, this message, the gospel, is how you get to know what he's like. So the revealed knowledge of God, then, based on what we know, we could say what about the revealed knowledge of God in contrast, there's the word, to the natural knowledge of God?
Scriptures.
Yes. What God tells us about himself through the Bible alone is the revealed knowledge of God. God reveals it about himself. What's included in that revealed knowledge of God? A couple different things. Things that we couldn't know by nature, or just by looking at the world around us, by looking at our conscience.
And he loved us enough that he has a spot in heaven prepared for us after his earthly life?
That's the number one most important thing, right? Is there anything else?
That he made the world.
Yeah. That he's the one who made the world and how he did it, too.
There's a Savior.
There's a Savior, and?
Question.
Conversely.
No, go ahead.
Conversely to that, there's a Savior. That sin is there, and why it's there, and what needs to be done about it.
I don't want to deviate, but you bleed through the centuries, almost from day one, that the people knew that they were powerful or could do everything, whatever the case may be. So it has to be something stronger and more powerful than them. You think they worshiped something, not made the word worship, but had something that they used as a god, whatever, to guide them and so forth. Something there.
So, can you say the first part of that one more time? I think.
Okay. Whether it be the you talk about any culture, all start from day one. You think they had something, let's say they couldn't do something, they didn't believe in something, they needed something stronger than themselves, that there was sort of a creation in a way of some kind of a God created, maybe it wasn't G-O-D, capital G-O-D, but something that they believed in. And maybe, of course, with Christ, that built itself as a catalyst for believing in God for right now. Something that started, I know it sounds pretty secular, but then it kept going. Some places it divided itself, it wasn't there anymore, but it kept going because the belief in something stronger than human was there.
That's something that, right, we see by nature, right? There's something out there.
Yes.
Bigger than us that started it all, that determines what's right and wrong. That we know by nature, and that every culture, if you look back, every culture recognized that and tried to answer the question, what's that God like? The only culture that had it right was God's people, right? When he revealed himself to them, when God came to Abraham and said, I will be your God. And to his descendants, and so on and so forth. We saw in the beginning, of course, right? Adam and Eve, they walked and talked with God. They knew God. But already the next generation, you have an unbeliever, Cain, their son. And you have, by the time of Noah, only one family, Noah's family, are believers on the entire earth. God steps in and rescues them. All of a sudden, everyone on the earth is a believer. But again, quickly after that, unbelievers back in the world. Not atheist unbelievers, but worshiping nature, worshiping the things that can be seen, right?
Yes. And is that innate in human nature?
To recognize that there is a God?
To recognize there's something more powerful or that would help you.
I think so. God makes it fairly obvious, right?
I think so.
Through nature and through your conscience. Sorry, but...
No, I don't know why you're here.
Okay. So, the Bible reveals truths we otherwise have no way of knowing. So, what special information is revealed in the Bible? I was going to try and get a setup to show a video for you. It's one of a creation animation, right, that narrates and shows pictures while we think about the words of Genesis chapter 1. Let's summarize Genesis chapter 1 rather than having it read all the way out loud. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be, and there was. Day one, light. Light and darkness, he called the light day, and darkness night. And how does it end each day? And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Second day, God... Second day, God gathers the waters into seas and raises dry land, separates the two.
Isn't it the firmament, or is that...
Second is the firmament. See, I told you I was going to get this wrong. He places the sky, he says, between the waters. It's a really interesting thing. He places an expanse between the waters below and the waters above. We say clouds, waters above, it's the seas, the waters below. Some people think that there is a much thicker, like denser layer of water vapor before the flood, and that's where the flood came from. We don't know for sure, but it's a theory. Okay? And there was evening and there was morning the second day. That's all, saw that all was good. The third day is when we get
the land
and the seas gather to their places, and God sends plants on the land to grow and bear seed according to their kind. And there's evening, there's morning. The third day, fourth day,
sun, moon, and stars.
Yep. He fills the sky that he has created with the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light the night, and then stars. Be markers for seasons and times and years. So it was good. Evening, morning, fourth day. Yes?
So, this is probably a lot of topic, but I was always kind of wondering then the first days, how was the morning and evening?
What was the question?
Before the sun, moon, and stars were placed, how do we have evening and morning? God creates light. And he says, see, we associate light so much with sun and with the sun and the stars and the moon that we can't separate it in our minds. And we know that, that is the place where that light is focused for us today. But apparently, God created light without a source. Somehow, some of the earth, when it was formless and void and nothing was on it, had light, and some didn't. And he's called, even then, the light day and the darkness night. Someday I'll ask God about that, but not until I get to heaven. Day five, God fills the seas and the sky with animals. Every living thing that swims in the sea, fish and I'm assuming whales and all those sorts of things, as well as the things that fly in the sky, things with wings, birds. He said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. The sound was good. Evening, morning, fifth day. Then the sixth day, fills the land with every bit of livestock and wild animal and things that wriggle on the ground. He says, fills it, tells them, multiply, produce according to your kind. And then he creates human beings. He says, let us create man in our image. And then gives him the earth, him, her, the earth, to rule over, to fill the earth and subdue it, he says. comes up in chapter 2 is kind of like a backtrack on that sixth day. Here's what God did. But on that sixth day, after that, God says it was very good. Evening, morning, sixth day. On the seventh day, God rested.
I don't know if I have a misconception. I'm trying to clarify it. On the fifth day, when he created the fish of the sea and the birds in the air, didn't he also create all the land animals on that day and only man on the sixth day?
No. Day six was all the land animals and human beings.
Really? I've never understood it that way. But I'm not saying I'm right. But I always thought it was all of the animals on the fifth day, everything that was not man, and man on the sixth day.
Yeah, double check it. Check out Genesis 1. What's that?
I can't. I don't have a Bible.
Yeah.
So when he says us, is that the first explanation of the triune God?
That's what I think it is. It says, let us create man in our image. The Hebrew verbs, the Hebrew pronouns are plural. They're already in the first chapter of the Bible. He doesn't say 3 and 1, 1 and 3, but he's referring to it, I think, pretty obviously. What we know from the rest of the scriptures, already referenced it. Pretty cool. Yeah, you hear, in creation, all three members of the Trinity are at work. God the Father, that we ascribe creation to, right? But then it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God the Holy Spirit was involved the entire time. And then how did God create
the world?
Through His Word. And in John 1 we hear, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's the Word who came and made His dwelling among us. It's the second person of the Trinity. It's Jesus. Before He was incarnate, named Jesus. Note the differences between... sorry, I forgot the video. You gotta make more notes for this. Note the differences between the Bible's account of creation and an atheistic evolutionary explanation of the world. They lead to drastically different worldviews, it says here. What difference in worldview do we get when we have a biblical worldview versus an atheistic worldview on the time that it takes or that it took for the world to come to be? How does it change our worldview?
I mean, it just, we don't believe that it happened all by chance. And that for that to even have any logic, it would have to take so long, which is kind of where the evolutionary idea comes from. It's like, this would be impossible. Maybe it would work if it had forever to, I guess.
Billions of years.
Yeah. And so it just kind of, confirms our, we believe that God is all powerful and He can do whatever He wants in whatever time frame He wants.
This is someone to trust in, right? Someone who can do all of this in 6 days. You can ask Him for anything because He can do it. How about the method?
Method?
Yeah.
Question. Is there a difference between the atheist and agnostic in terms of the column on the right? Or do they believe? Or do they just don't know? Don't want to say it.
Agnostic is such a tricky thing. Because if you're saying, I don't know if there's a God, but I feel like I've got to cover my bases because there might be, that kind of a thing, well, aren't you kind of saying you believe there's a God? It's often a pretty, shall we say, do you know what I mean when I say the term deist position? That there is a God, but we don't really know that much about beyond the fact that we believe He created the world and started it going at least, who knows if he actually still has a hand in what's going on, or if that's just up to us. But there was a guy who started things. Often that's what an agnostic is thinking. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, so it won't be exactly the same, but yeah, and I can't speak for every agnostic. I'm sure there are people who are agnostic in different ways. Okay, how about the method? Knowing that God spoke everything into being, how does that change your worldview versus thinking that everything's chance or accident? I guess maybe we already covered that one as well. God can do it just by saying it. Anything he wants. Even something he can turn to. Your worldview as it concerns yourself, mankind, humankind. That God calls you a special creation. You're created in the image of God. How does that change your worldview versus what atheist evolutionists would say about it?
We came from monkeys.
Yeah.
That's not the atheist.
Okay, so how does believing you're God's special creation give you a different outlook on life versus, evolved from, whatever by chance?
He made us special.
He made us special?
Well, we have a soul.
We have a soul?
As opposed to the fact that we don't believe animals have a soul.
Mm-hmm. We're special because God made us special. We have a soul. And so life now isn't the only thing that there is. There's more after this. Changes the way we approach our lives, doesn't it? Because it's not just about getting the good things that I can get now. It's about what comes later, too. The Bible gives man a purpose to serve and honor God. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and said, take and eat, serve me by staying away from this tree, but eat from anything else. Of course, we know how that turns out, but they have a purpose to serve and honor God. Versus if all we're here to do is survive and to serve ourselves. So that fills us with a greater purpose, doesn't it? That should make us more generous, more loving, more whatever. Of course, sometimes sinful nature is still living in us. We know we lost that image of God. Turned our backs on him in the garden. Adam and Eve did. And that's passed down to each one of us. But sometimes it's hard to tell as a Christian and it's not. What we should be as far as serving and honoring God is one thing, but what we actually do is oftentimes another. Of course, we know that we have a Savior. We pray that through his word, God would strengthen us to, again, take up that purpose that he gives us to serve and honor God in everything we do. Biblical worldview, we have a responsibility. Whereas, if we have a non-biblical worldview, our responsibility is to no one but ourselves. In our future. I already mentioned that before. We have eternal life if we believe in our Savior Jesus. This is not intended to be a shocker to anyone. The Bible is simply putting a finer point on things that people instinctively know. That is, that God created, that there is a God who created everything, who's bigger than us, like in the natural knowledge of God. But there are a lot of people that refuse to believe that God created the world. If you look at those two next passages, there are some key phrases that point out why. Read those real quick, and when you find them, raise your hand for me. Let me know that you found those key phrases that tell us why people would refuse to believe creation.
Because they're hostile, they can't submit to God's law.
And that first one, hostile to God. Sinful mind, does not submit to God's law cannot do so. Hostile to God, enemy, we don't submit to what God tells us on our own. We want to be contrary by nature. How would I say?
This is kind of a weird thought, but I feel like, you know, it talks about by faith. We understand that God made the world, and that's when you believe, that's a very comforting and awe-inspiring thought. But I feel like for those without faith, thinking that there is a God that is so powerful and that he created the world and has control of it is kind of a terrifying thought, potentially. So it's easier to not believe that.
Yeah. Have you noticed that Every religion that's not Christianity is a religion of fear? There's that natural knowledge of God. God is out there. He wants me to do good. I haven't done good. He's bigger than me. He created the world. He controls how it goes. And so I've got to make him happy. I got to make it so he isn't mad at me and squashes me like a bug. Every other religion in the world, how to make God happy. But, and that's the natural knowledge of God at work. But God reveals how he really is in his work. Yes, he's serious about sin, but he also sent a Savior. The only way to be saved is through faith in him, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our sinful nature hates the idea of being responsible to God, and that's maybe why we would. It would be easier, right, as Megan said, not to believe it. But God gives his children a new nature, a new heart of faith in Jesus, which trusts God and his loving care. Although our consciences bear witness to the existence of God, they're not perfect. We have sinful natures, so our consciences have been corrupted. It's possible for our consciences to make mistakes, to get dull. That's why, even though most humans agree on the basis of morality, individuals still have different and sometimes skewed ideas of right and wrong. In the Bible, God clears up any confusion by spelling out the exact standards of what's right and wrong. Those standards are known as God's law. I've attached the Appendix A with the Ten Commandments. The law that God gives, it's been said, I think it's true, that God gave his Ten Commandments, gave his law, to protect blessings he gives to us. Have you heard that before? God gave his law to protect blessings he gives to us. And so, in the first commandment, for example, God gives us the blessing of knowing who he is. And so he wants to protect that blessing of being connected to the true God, the only God who brings unique deliverance, servant of love. And so he says, you shall have no other gods. I'm the only God. Stay connected to me. He wants to protect that blessing of a relationship with the only true God. The other commandments, you could say, do similar things. They protect blessings that God wants us to have and to enjoy. It's so hard to split people up in groups. I've taken care of the first one. So there are three groups of three. Can I actually just get an indication? If I ask some of you to take commandments 2, 3, and 4, who would volunteer to take commandments 2, 3, and 4? And think about, what is the thing God is protecting with these three commandments? All right. You guys take 2, 3, and 4. 5, 6, and 7, I need some other people to be willing to read and look for those things God's protecting. Yeah. Okay, good, good. And 8, 9, and 10. If you haven't raised your hand yet, you're on 8, 9, and 10. Right, I'll give you a couple minutes. Think about, what is God protecting with these commandments? during those protests. Second commandment, and a couple people that were looking at 2, 3, and 4. What is God protecting? What blessings are protecting the second commandment?
His name.
His name. Yeah, what do we mean? Like, what do we mean by God's name? Good words. Is it just
He is the creator, he is the Almighty, he is the maker of heaven and earth. And to not credit him is to take that away from him. Make it look like it could be given to somebody else. So it doesn't even have to be necessarily taking his name in vain, but just not even giving him the credit for things that he's done.
Perfect. Yeah, God's name is how we know him, right? The things that he tells us about himself that we ascribe to him. So God wants to protect the knowledge of who he really is. That's hugely important for us. He wants to protect his word, right?
Well, I would add to that, and those he's placed in authority above us, because that's the fourth commandment, to honor our parents, to live long on the earth. So I think it's kind of twofold. His name and those he has representing himself.
Okay, so yeah, there we're getting into the fourth commandment. Yeah. God wants to protect the blessing that he gives us of authority, parents, and government. Luther, you know, expands the meaning of it, because in the time when God gave this, it was kind of like every family is their own governmental unit at that time. The authority resided with father and mother. But of course, well, it's not just Luther that expanded the meaning, it's God, as he inspired the Apostle Paul to speak about these things as well. How about the third commandment? Skip that one. His word, his rest. That's what the Sabbath is all about. He wanted to protect his gift of rest, physical rest, in the Sabbath day, right? But also, and the thing that applies to us today, is spiritual rest, which we find by being connected to him and his word. How about the fifth commandment? What is God protecting there? What gift?
Our life.
Life. Life and, yeah, the body that he's given us. Sixth commandment, the blessing that God has given is protected.
Sanctity of marriage.
Marriage. Yep. God gives so many blessings through marriage. I'm not even going to try to start listing them off, so I'll forget something. My wife is here. But God wants that to be a huge blessing to his people, and so he protects it with the sixth commandment. The seventh commandment. That's protecting
our property.
Yeah. Possessions. He gives us our possessions. He wants us to use them and praise to him and to enjoy them. So he protects them, the seventh commandment. The eighth commandment. What's God protecting there?
Blessing of our brothers in Christ.
What's that?
The blessing of our brothers in Christ.
Yeah. The blessing of our relationship with others, the blessing of a reputation, and the blessing of having that reputation, that relationship, be untarnished by falsehood. Ninth commandment. I guess we could probably take the tenth commandment if there was a ninth commandment. But, no. Unless you guys have a distinction for me.
I think the ninth commandment is more about the blessing of a stable home. The tenth commandment is more about the prosperous life.
Okay. Yeah. Protecting. Well, how is that different from, so we're talking about you should not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. Is that different from the seventh commandment at all? Wanting to have things. Yeah.
To me, it's almost like a relationship thing again. Like, kind of the blessing of being content with your life and what you have, and being able to see others and just be happy for them for what they have too. Like, your relationship isn't tarnished by the fact that you want what they have.
be always thinking, oh, I wish I had this, because I'd be keeping up with the Joneses, you know. It brings a lot of blessings in our lives to be content. So God protects it with that. These laws are not intended to hurt us, but actually to help us show love to God and our neighbor, to protect blessings God gives to us. Love is the fulfillment of the law. How do we fulfill the law? We love. And His commands are not burdensome, First John says, because God intends it for our good. However, we know this, when we honestly compare our lives with all the things that God demands, including this all-important one. Be holy, be perfect, because I, the Lord your God, am holy, because your heavenly Father is perfect. We see that we have not measured up to that standard. We covered that in the sin and grace lesson a few weeks ago. So, the effect that God's law has on our hearts, maybe you've heard of this. SOS. What does that stand for when we're talking about God's law?
Shows our sins.
God's law says, do this. This is what you should do. And it's never done. We got to end on the gospel. We're going to push through the gospel. I'll do it fast and promise. The word gospel, though, means good news. Instead of telling us what we should do, do this, the gospel tells us the good news about something that has already been done. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus lived a perfect life in our place. And then John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, have eternal life. The good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus to perfectly follow all God's laws in your place and to die for your sin on the cross. You don't have to do anything to get yourself to heaven, because Jesus did it for you. The SOS for the gospel, then. What does the gospel do? It
shows our Savior.
Shows our Savior. And the reason we put so much value on God's word is because that's the place we find out about the gospel. We can discuss, maybe we'll bring this back next time, just for a little bit of discussion to start us off, about absolute truth and relative truth, and then these taking it deeper things on the back. There are a couple of appendices with interesting material there too about the New Testament and how it came to us. We're talking about how God makes himself known to us. Feel free to read through that. See if you come up with any questions or if anything that's, you need to ask Pastor about. Because I think it's actually a pretty good explanation of how it came to this point, how we have the Bible that we have now, and why we can be confident that it is truly God's word, just as he gave it the first time. Sorry to rush at the end there. I didn't manage my time very well. I'll get better, don't worry, it's just me. Unless you guys have questions to cap us off, let's close with the prayer. Lord God, we would only know the bare minimum if you had not revealed yourself to us, but you have shown us your law and your gospel, the problem that we have by nature of sin and being bound for hell, and yet your great love to reach out and claim us as your own, to send your Son to die for our sins and give us a place in heaven. We thank you for your word. Help us always cling firmly and with all our strength to it, and never let anyone take it away from us. Because it's there that we know you. It's the God who loves, the God who gives, the God who will be with us forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Months, you know.
Yeah, everything is behind.